We'd like to just say a word before we sing tonight. We appreciate your prayer on Emily's behalf and for the family Tuesday evening when we were here. And just as we were going home that evening, the Lord was just ministering to my own life, to each one of the three of us here, I believe, as Emily was just sharing with us how the Lord had just been working in their lives, and the conversation that they had with their mother and grandmother and mother-in-law and so forth. And they just had a blessed time with her before her homegoing, and we just rejoice in that. We'd like to start off with singing to you tonight about this wonderful experience that we've had with the Lord Jesus Christ. And truly we can say that it has been a wonderful, wonderful life.
Once I knew nothing but emptiness. Life was a meaningless thing. Then I met Jesus and all was changed. Now from my heart I you know the Lord above. It's a wonderful, wonderful life when He saved you by His love. There's a joy that you never once knew, and a peace in the darkest night. As you travel along, in your heart there's a song. It's a wonderful, wonderful life. Friend, are you lonely and sad of heart, bearing a burden of sin? To the Savior without delay. New life in Jesus begin. It's a wonderful, wonderful life when you know the Lord above.
It's a wonderful, wonderful life when He saved you by His love.
There's a joy that you never once knew,
and a peace in the darkest night.
As you travel along, in your heart there's a song. It's a wonderful, wonderful life. It's a wonderful, wonderful life.
Just two other songs. First of all, my brother would like to begin by singing. Well, actually, all these songs we'll be singing the rest of this package deal with the precious name of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We'd like to begin by singing a name I highly treasure, and then Jenny will come up and sing a solo, I Know of a Name.
I've learned to know a name I highly treasure. Precious name beyond degree or measure, Jesus, that blessed name which sets the captive free. I find salvation. No name on earth has meant so much to me. That name still lives and will live on forever, while kings and kingdoms will forgotten be. Through mist or rain, 'twill be beclouded never. That name shall shine and shine eternally. Jesus, that blessed name which sets the captive free, the only name through which I find salvation. No name on earth has met
Glad that all of you are out tonight, and I wonder if we have any here that this is your very first time at Faith Church. Any of you? Well, great to see Chip and Mary Phelps. They're our neighbors from up here on Pennhurst Road, all right? And your name? Lori? All right, wonderful to have you here also. Ushers, do you have the visitor packets to, well, the ushers will be sure to get them in your hand. Yes, your name? Jennifer, wonderful to have you here too. Great to have each of you out tonight, and we trust that this will be a very special service for you in the name of the Lord. Now we're going to ask Jack to come and to lead us in a couple of choruses.
Well, Jenny, I haven't heard that last chorus you sang for a long time. That Jesus is the sweetest. Play it, Eleanor. Let's sing a little bit. All of these old-time Pinebrookers, I think you know it, so you do it real well, and we'll sing it again for you newcomers, all right? Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and He's just the same as His love. Side of me and back me up, and if you can't read my lips, you can read theirs, and let's all sing it now. Look up this way, and we'll do it together.
Jesus is the sweetest name I know.
Now take your chorus sheets, will you, please? Who knows what 1 month from today is? Anybody? Good for you. The day of the resurrection, the 19th of April. And we're looking forward to that. So the Queen has written a resurrection song, number 5, in your chorus sheet tonight. And if you don't have a chorus sheet, put up your hand, even if it's dirty, and we'll give you one. All right, anybody out there need a chorus sheet? Why, the ushers have done a great job. All right, Eleanor, play it through for us so we hear it. You all sing it together on those first two score, and then down in the third score, the women sing, "He is not here," and the men follow with, "Tell it again." And then back together in unison, all together, "He is not here, He is risen from the dead." Now, this may be new to many of you, but let's do our best. Here we go.
He is not here.
resurrection song better if you're standing up. Everybody stand up. And I know it's new, but do your very best. Together.
He is not here.
I imagine you wondered why I wanted to change that. I wanted the children to get to hear her play tonight. They hadn't gotten to hear this week. And well, they'd heard her play with the rest of the songs, but I wanted them to get to hear. Now we're going to turn to number 463. We're going to stand and we'll sing the first and second stanzas. And on that second stanza, we will dismiss the children to go down to their separate meetings in the various places of the auditorium. Stand, let's sing together.
Trump and Finger, girlfriend,
Begin, if you will just pass those chorus sheets to the center aisle, and if somebody will just pick them up, and then we'll have them for another meeting. Any chorus sheets are in the congregation, just pass them in, and we'll have them for the next meeting. Now, you know, my problem most of the time is not knowing what to preach. I suppose some of you wonder, because many times I have many meetings during the day. In fact, I think my record is 13 meetings in one day. That means 13 messages in one day. My problem isn't that, however. My problem is trying to exclude the things that I must exclude if I stay within time. That's my problem. And I have a very, very important topic tonight, and I want you to listen very carefully, because I believe we'll be emphasizing some very basic things. And I trust that you ladies and some of you men who possibly are free tomorrow morning will get in on that closing coffee hour. We've had a real good time. And also the service tomorrow night. Now, I know that Friday night, many places I go, it's shopping night, and they're gone. But I'm going to look for a good crowd tomorrow night, and then a good day on the Lord's Day. And then you realize it's all over. We'll have a men's breakfast Saturday morning and a choir concert. Now, I don't do any heavy preaching on Saturday night. I just have a few feeble words to say. And you're going to hear some good music Saturday night. And I'm so glad all of you are here tonight. We've had a very, very wonderful week. I face a week next week. Of course, on Monday, our son-in-law will be flying in from Frankfurt, Germany, and we'll have to meet him on Monday, and then he will start preaching right away. You know, they keep running, and they started a new church in Frankfurt, and he'll be busy. And then I begin another crusade next Wednesday night in North Annville, Pennsylvania. Now, that's a little bit out of Lebanon. We have a busy program lined up. What we're going to do, Carl, on Monday we're going to run our lifestyle evangelism. Segment number one, video number one, and Gary Harlow will be there to be the leader of the workshop. And then I hope I can pull a surprise on them. I'm going to try to get son-in-law Mike to appear to help me in the workshop on Thursday night, because he's been doing lifestyle evangelism in Germany with great success, and God is doing a very wonderful thing. On Saturday morning, we have a men's breakfast, where a man who owned a radio station and managed that radio station appeared in one of our meetings and was wonderfully saved by reading the little booklet, Transplanted Heart. His name is Jim Hepler. He'll be giving his testimony that morning up in North Annville. And then I've asked the Queen to be my speaker and helper at the ladies' luncheon. That will be a ladies' dessert set up. Then the Corollaires are coming again, and they're going to be singing on Saturday night. And then we'll have a full bracket of services on Sunday, but the preacher won't be there. I just got word that he'd spent 3 days in the Hershey Medical Center, and his board sat down and said, "Doug, you're through for a while. You've got to rest." And so they shipped him. And here I am without a preacher. See, that's why I told you I needed you. And we'll have to run that one ourselves with all the help of my helpers. But you pray for us, because the Lord has some very wonderful things in store for us. And I believe that we're going to have a good meeting, and you're going to be praying for us. All right, let's turn to the sixth chapter of the book of Galatians. The sixth chapter of the book of Galatians. Now, I want to take a favorite text and develop that text tonight from several viewpoints. Most of you know Galatians 6:14, "But God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." I think most of us know that old hymn, "In the cross of Christ I glory, towering o'er the wrecks of time, all the light of sacred story gathers round his head sublime." I had a very wonderful teacher when I attended the Bible Institute of Los Angeles many, many years ago. That was in 1931. His name was Louis Bauman. He's long gone to heaven. But his son is still a prophetic speaker. And I had him as a teacher in those days. And we had an earthquake in Southern California, 1933. And I had his class that day. And he came in. He was a very humorous man. He stood up and he said, "Don't you know the Bible said," and referring to Long Beach, he said that there would be earthquake in diverse places. So we had one. Well, I'd been there the night before. I'd been in a car with some other fellows, and we went through all the police lines. We went through vacant lots, down alleys, and everything else. We were in Long Beach to see the rubble where 120-some people had died. We saw the
fires of people standing around getting warm. And then Louis Bauman the next day told us about his experience. He said, yes, we were in the earthquake. My study was just absolutely disheveled. Every book was knocked off the shelves of my study. There's a great big pile of them when I got into that study. And he said, I looked. They're right on the top, in fact, facing just a little off angle so you could read it. And I wrote that title down, Things That Cannot Be Shaken. And it was a book on the cross of Christ. Things That Cannot Be Shaken. I'm talking tonight about the surest thing in all the world. And so I'm going to discuss this in my manner of preaching tonight with a former denier of Jesus Christ. For 30 years, a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus, a brilliant young rabbinical student, a man who excelled all of his peers in his knowledge of the Jews' religion. And, of course, he wrote the text that I'm preaching from tonight. Because on the Damascus Road, that former Jesus hater became a marvelous believer in Christ. There may be someone here tonight who needs to be saved. And so I'm going to just carry on a conversation with Paul. Paul, why do you say, as we have read tonight, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ? It seems to me that there are many things that you could glory in. Your fantastic mental acumen. You had a mind, one of the greatest minds of the ancient world. Why don't you glory in that? Your knowledge of travel. You traveled practically everywhere in the Roman world. And you could be an authority on travel. Why don't you glory in that? Why don't you glory in the fact that even 2,000 years later, men pick up your writings, and in the science of reasoning, courses in logic, study you, not for its religious content, but because of its argument and marvelous reasoning. He said, no, that's not what I glory in. Well, why do you glory in the cross? And Paul would say the first one would be, because the cross reveals to me who God is. Oh, you immediately say, wait a minute. Before the cross, you were a believer in God. You would die for the knowledge of God. You're right. But you see, I believed in a God who was, number one, absolutely holy. As the Word of God tells us, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Isaiah 6:3. And I believed in a God who would always do the right thing. Shall not the God of all the universe do right? Genesis 18:25. And I believed in a God who not only was holy, not only was always doing the right thing, but he is one. Not a polytheist. Oh, but Paul, if you believe that there is a God who is holy, you believe that there is a God who will always do the right thing, and there is a God who is one and supreme and transcendent above all, does that make you a believer in Christ? Oh, no. No, he said, I believe all of that before my Damascus Road experience. Most of you could tell by experience of how the proud Pharisee that Paul was on his way to Damascus because he had heard that in Damascus there were Jesus believers. And he denied the deity of Christ. And he was willing to die to prove that statement. But on the road to Damascus, he said, a light shone brighter than the noonday sun, and I was sent sprawling in the sand. And I heard a voice. And the voice said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I said, Who art thou, Lord? The answer that I received was, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And in that shocking experience, so shocking, he was told that the glorified, exalted Christ was one and the same as God Almighty. Yes, he was betrayed, he was mocked, he was thorn-crowned, he was despised, he was crucified. And Saul of Tarsus would have had a part in all of that. But now he is told that that individual is God himself. And that Christ appeared to him that day on the Damascus road. God was in Christ, living, dying, rising again from the dead. He is the heart of love. He is the center of grace. And he found out that there was more to God than utter holiness. There was more to God than always doing the right thing in justice. There was more to God than the fact that he was one. He found from those five Pentateuch of wounds that he beheld that day, there was love. There was mercy. There was grace. There was forgiveness. And there was redemption. And immediately that proud Pharisee became a penitent sinner. That one who was the church's greatest persecutor became the church's greatest preacher of righteousness. That one who was wrecking the church now began to be its greatest builder. And its greatest opponent became its greatest exponent. God now was no longer a far-off deity as he had been to Saul of Tarsus all his life. But he was a wound receiving and a wound displaying Redeemer. He said, I never knew God until I met Christ. I meet people all the time who are God believers, Carl. God believers. But they're not Jesus Christ believers. You remember what Jesus said? I am the way. Jesus said, I am the truth. I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father, you finish it, but by me. You know, I was riding along in Pennsylvania some years ago, Pennsylvania Railroad, when it was called the Pennsylvania, now it's called, I can't keep up with them, but anyway, it's a railroad. And it was a crowded train, and they put me in a seat alongside of a young married woman whose husband was in the service. And I felt that I ought to really talk to her about the Lord. And I began. In fact, I was quite abrupt. If I was teaching By the way, I don't have this thing on. I'm going to put it on now because I'm going to get warmed up. But I said, you know, this young lady is riding along, and I'm sure that I can talk to her about the war. Just use my time while this rumbling train makes its way to Philadelphia. And I turned right to her. She was so stranger. I may have sounded rude, but I said that, you know, there's no use both of us just riding along, glaring at something. Why don't we talk? Turn it on. All right. Thank you, Carl. I don't know what in the world I'd do without you.
All right, there it is.
And I turned it on. And I said, let's talk. And she said, well, what do you want to talk about? I said, I'd like to talk about God. And then I said, will you tell me what you think of God? And she told me that that God was holy, and she told me that that God was absolutely right, always did the right thing, and that that God was one and supreme. I said, fine, we're getting along fine. let's talk about you. Oh, she kind of got shocked there a little bit. I said, I'm not going to ask you any personal questions. I just want to compare you with your definition of God. Are you absolutely holy? Well, she said, no one is that way. I said, you're right. I'm not talking about your extent of sin or anything else, but you will admit you are a sinner. Yes, that's right. By the way, do you always do the right thing? That's always a good question. She looked at me and she said, of course not. Well, and she would immediately begin to defend the fact that she had never done anything real bad. All right, okay, I'll take that. But you admit that you are one who is not always doing the right thing. Right. And are you supreme? Are you above all? Oh, she said, far from it, far from it, far from it. Now, I said, let me ask you a third question. Do you expect to stand before God someday? Yes, sir, I certainly do. How are you going to do it? She said, what do you mean? Well, she said, I believe there's a God, and I believe I'll meet him. I said, all right, we're fine that far. But you just told me that you had sin. How are you going to get rid of that? Now, I wasn't talking that loud when I was talking to her. She said, well, I'm just going to ask him to forgive me. May I ask you another question? How do you know he will? And also, how do you know he can? Now, I didn't have my Bible at that moment. I have it up on the luggage rack. I said, let's talk about a third person. We talked about God, talked about you. Now let's talk about a third person. I pulled my Bible out. I said, ever heard of Jesus Christ? Yes. And I probed a little bit, but she certainly didn't know too much about Jesus Christ. I said, do you realize that God sent Jesus Christ to this whole particle planet of ours to live and die and shed his blood in order that he might forgive you? Because somebody paid the price of your sin. She didn't say anything. And after a while, she turned, and I love these moments. She said, you know, I've been wanting somebody to explain what you've just said. That God was in Christ reconciling me to himself. And it wasn't long, because we were approaching Philadelphia by this time, I said, let's have some prayer. So we had prayer together. I got the most marvelous letter from this woman. How she had received Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something tonight. If you have never met Jesus Christ, you have no knowledge of God. Except by theological definition. You have no living experience of one who shed his blood wept over you and cried over you and suffered for you and died for you. You are just a theological God believer, not a sinner saved by the wondrous grace of God through Jesus Christ. Paul, thank you for telling me. May I ask another question? You know, that's a tremendous statement. God forbid that I should glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Give me another reason why you glory in the cross of Christ. Paul would have said, well, I glory in the cross of Christ because it gives me my answer for eternity. Now, Jack, he would say to me, for 30 years, I was very, very careful to practice the Jews' religion. From the eighth day of my life, when I was carried and circumcised, I observed all the formality of the Jews' religion. In addition to that, I came from a wonderful family. And I'm proud that I'm from that family. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. And as regarding climbing up in the religious world, I was head and shoulders above my contemporaries. I attained unto being a Pharisee, which is just about as high as you can get. I was a member of the Sanhedrin, the ruling body of the Jews. And concerning zeal, I was persecuting the church. I was sincere. I was doing everything I could to wipe out that which I knew to be wrong. And concerning righteousness, which is of the law, faultless. But let me tell you why I was doing all this. I knew I had to stand before God. And so I was ready. If any man have whereof to glory in the flesh, I, what is it? More. What a record. 30 years of a fantastic religious record. And I was going to be prepared to stand before God, whom I believed was there, and I was going to say, something in my hand I bring. Formalism, family, fame, fervor, faultlessness. Look at my record. But when I met Jesus Christ and he died on Calvary's cross for me, I was amazed. Everything that I was doing in order to create a good record, to stand in good for God, I found that all of that was far, far not enough. Jesus Christ died, shed his blood, and did it all for me. Then he might even quote Jesus, paid it all. All to him I owe. Life that left a crimson trace. Stay, he washed it, white as snow. You know, you sing an old hymn. One of my good friends, in fact, he gave the Queen and myself our first wedding present before we were married. His name is Harry Ironside. He was the pastor of the Great Moody Church in Chicago. And he used to come to a crowd like this and he said, you know, there are only two classes of people in a crowd like this. You are either a doer or a dunner. You are either sitting here listening to this preacher tonight, doing everything you can to build up merit. When you stand before God, you are not a God denier. You believe there is a God, and you're creating a record that you can show him in order to have his favor. You are a doer. Do this, do that, do the other thing. Or you're sitting here And in the words of another great old song, 'tis done, the great transaction's done. I am my Lord's, and He is mine. Now I know there are many of you sitting here tonight, and you're singing, Jesus paid it all. No, you're not claiming sinlessness, but you are claiming forgiveness. I like what's on the back of a truck that one of my friends drives. And he puts that sign on the back. He said he may have put it there because he may not be too good a driver. But when folks pull up, it says, I'm not perfect, but I am forgiven. I like that. I'm not perfect, but I am forgiven. How am I forgiven? What God did through Christ on the cross. That's why He glorified Him. My, the cross means a great deal to me. I hope it means a great deal to you. May I ask a question? Who opened the vista of heaven? Who gave you the right to sing face to face, shall I behold Him? The cross. Who stripped your heart of every doubt and planted in your heart by His Holy Spirit a solid confidence that rid you of your fear and doubt? The cross of Jesus Christ. And who stands on the threshold to welcome you? Only the one who hung on Calvary's cross for you. And He's ready to welcome you. Well, I have another question to ask Paul tonight. I believe I'm getting hold of something, Paul. I appreciate what you said. You said that the cross and the one who hung upon it and the sacrifice that was paid there that day enabled you to know who God is. Amen. Enabled you to have the answer for what you worked for 30 years, but then you had to say, the things which were gained to me are lost for the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. So then, not standing before the Lord, you're not saying, something in my hand I bring. What are you saying? Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to Thy cross I cling. I hope you're not going out of here tonight, depending upon your record. Because everything that enables you to get into heaven is His record, what He did. And He did it completely for you. But you know, that verse doesn't stop there. He continues and he says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. That reminds me of another verse in Galatians. Turn with me to it, to the first chapter, and look at the fourth verse. Well, I better read the third verse to give the background. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, speaking of Him, who gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. Now we're finding from this text the answer to up, knowing God, is in the cross. The answer of that cross which has its crossbars up there extends throughout each eternity. I have my answer long before I die of what it will be when I stand before God, through the cross. But that cross also has that downward arm, and we're still here. You say, Jack, what about the time before I see God? Jack, what about the time before things wind up? Well, that's here in the verse. By whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Now, I'd like to deal with this, and I have a few minutes to deal with it, but I'd like to deal with this on the basis of the fact that our enemies, the enemies of the soul, and the enemies of the soul are the world, are the flesh, and the devil. Now we're talking about things that we're living with right now. We are living in this what? Present evil world. Paul, you told me about your answer of knowing God. You told me about your answer of eternity. What about the things I'm living in right now? And I jotted in my notes tonight this word, the world that crucified the Son of God has written its own doom. One wide fever of discontent. It is sinking in the vortex of pessimism. Its mockery is louder and more brilliant than ever. But there is something strangely convulsive in it all. It is the laughter of despair. It is the dance of death. Paul says in this same book, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. What's the answer to the world? A simple word, faith. This is the victory that overcometh the world. Whether I'm in Spring City, whether I'm in Hatfield, or whether I'm in Arizona, or wherever I am, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. If you have personal faith in that which Jesus Christ did for you on Calvary's cross, you have all the answer you need to this present evil world. Amen? What about the flesh? He speaks about the flesh. It's all through this book. In you and in your nature, there, as the Bible says, is no good thing. Not going to be very complimentary tonight. I don't care whether you're a pastor or an evangelist like I am, or a deacon, or an elder. It's still elder and deacon and pastor and evangelist flesh. One of the things that breaks the heart of this preacher is to go after town after town, find people who are of the cloth, people who are clergymen, have fallen into the sins of the flesh. I scarcely go into a town before I know about an immoral preacher. And if you think that is absent from this part of the world, you're crazy, because I happen to know many. But the cross gives the answer to the flesh. And what is the answer to the flesh? Is it faith? No. The answer to the flesh is flee. Flee fornication. Flee youthful lust. Get out of there. The best way out of that temptation is two good legs. Get going. You know, I once had a very wonderful dog. I hope I don't take too much time on this, but I was out in California holding a crusade, and a gangster was wonderfully saved in one of my father-in-law's meetings. And I wanted to follow up because I wanted to chat with this gangster, and I went over to save him. And I had no more arrived to talk to the gangster young man, had a beautiful farm boxer. Found it up alongside. I said, man, what a beautiful dog. What a wonderful animal. He had perfect ear cut. Everything about him, he was fawn with a nice white spot on his chest and white feet. In fact, he had already named him Countess White Sox. And I looked at him. I said, Joe, that's a beautiful dog. And then to my amazement, he looked at me and he said, do you want him? I said, well, what do you mean, do I want him? I have to confess that I've been looking for one because I have some very wonderful children and I'd like to have a dog. Well, he said, I have some children too, and all this clumsy thing he's doing is knocking them over all the time. So he says, if you want him, you can have him. He is fully pedigreed. Now, here's an evangelist in Southern California, but given a gift that he couldn't put in his pocket to take home. This dog was fully grown, even though he was only probably 6 to 8 months old. Beautiful dog. So I called the airline, and they said, yes, you can take him with you on the airline, but you're going to have to crate him, and it'll cost you, and they told me what it would cost. And so I called the Santa Fe. And they said, what are you traveling? I said, well, I usually travel roulette. Well, that's no problem. You can take that dog right in the roulette with you. As long as you put him on a leash and put a muzzle over his mouth. I said, I'm going to take your roulette. That'll take me 3 days, but I'm going to take my dog home. And so, all the way in that long trip, and then we'd get a long stop. I'd take my dog out and run him back and forth. And I met all kinds of people in that train and had a wonderful conversation with him. And one man was a boxer specialist. He said, I've been watching you with that dog. He said, would you mind if I went back to your roulette and looked the dog over? I said, no, come on. And he took his trained hands and he went all over Congress. He says, you've got a beautiful dog. Just absolutely beautiful. Tell me about your family. Well, I said, I have a wife and is a gifted musician. Well, he says, that's perfect. That dog will enjoy your wife's music. He won't howl. He'll enjoy it. I said, I've got several kids. Well, he says, don't worry about those kids. That dog will be just wonderful with them. That's all it's good. By the time I got to Philadelphia, I didn't tell the Queen I was coming home for the dog. I just said, well, here I'm going to put it on now. I'm going to put it all on. So when I had a snap brim hat. I turned down the snap brim on there, and I had a tan overcoat, and I pulled it up around, and I got some colored glasses, and I put on those colored glasses, and I got my dog on the leash, and she came to the North Philadelphia station, right? She didn't recognize me at first. She thought I was some strange object coming out of Southern California. And here I came. And I said, I wired you to be sure to be at the train. I'm glad you're here. And she was shocked. And then we began to live with our dog. And I have to say, I'm prejudiced, of course. I'd have to say that that dog was perfect. Absolutely. He did everything right. Everything. Disposition. I rarely heard him bark. Then one day we had a little kitten. And he became so nervous about that little cat that I thought he was going to have a nervous breakdown. He would never snap it. Never. Not at all. He'd lick it. Put that big paw over that poor little kitten. That poor kitten was scared to death. And I've seen a cat look like it's been dropped in a rainbow. But never hurt. Never hurt. Never hurt. Well, I took him up to Canada, where we have a cottage up in Canada. And there I can take him off his leash and let him run. And oh, I'll tell you, he ran everywhere. Until he began chasing bears. And he was chasing, too. One day, he treed a bear right outside the cottage. And it was a good big one. And when I called a couple of fellows to come, that bear was smart. He just drops. If you've ever seen a bear drop out of a tree, he just dropped. And I didn't hear a thing from my dog. And I said, oh, I guess I better go over there and pick up the remains. And I looked everywhere in every bush, couldn't find the dog. Finally, way up in the hill. That dog was running that bear over the cow barn. Squirrel! Never snapped a squirrel. No. If he had, I'd have been a little worried about my children. But he never did. But one day, that bear became just a little bit too friendly. Every time somebody would step out of the back door, Carl, there the bear was there for something to eat. And a good bear, a good-sized bear. In fact, Sarah had an experience with a bear, and I went up and measured the paw. It was 13 inches across. Not bad. And she was a little scared, of course. But I called the ranger, and I said, you know, this is getting to be a nuisance. I'm not legally allowed to do anything about that bear. Oh, he said, we can't put up with that. I'll come down and I'll shoot the bear. So he came down, short, shot the bear. And of course, I had to tie up my boxer on the choke chain because they didn't want to scare him away. And I thought, well, I guess I better just show Countess his enemy, a bear. So I walked him out cautiously, and he could smell that bear, of course, and boy, he was pulling on that choke chain. I thought he was going to choke. And when he got to that bear, he leaped, but I held him, and he turned into a raging savage. He frothed, he growled, he would have torn that bear to smithereens if I hadn't pulled him back. That nature was there. After we were over that incident, until the day of its death, I never saw it again, but it was there. Now let me tell you something. That old flesh of yours is there. Now you may look as sweet as you can be. You may smell like $1 million. But if the cross of Jesus Christ hasn't crucified the flesh, it is, you've got a tiger in your tank. And one of these days, it's going to go off. Unless it's under the blood of Christ. That's what the cross does for this wild man. My dad was a drunk. He would fight anything that would fight. And usually win. Until my 19-year-old brother, who was 6'3", beat him one night. And I saw that frequently in my father. I saw it frequently in the other members of my family. And I know it's in me. But the answer to the flesh is, please, get out of here. Flee to the cross. The cross does that for me in this present evil world. One more and I'm through. The world, the flesh. The more you live as a Christian, the more you will come into the knowledge of the power of the devil. I hope I don't have to prove to you that there is a personal devil. He comes to every one of my meetings. He's here tonight. He's been with me all day, telling me not to preach this tonight. You remember one day, just before the cross, where Jesus spoke to his favorite disciple. Because of John loved Jesus, I want to tell you something. Jesus loved Peter. He said, Simon, Satan you, that he may sift you as wheat. In other words, I'm going to loosen the leash of the devil long enough to let him get to you. But then Jesus said something. But I have prayed for you, and when you have turned back again, strengthen the brethren. You know Peter's denial. So bad that that old nature of his that we had thought had long since passed away. He cursed him. He swore like the old fisherman he was before he was converted. But the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter came to the end of himself. Now, the greatest authority of the devil is Peter himself. After that wonderful verse, all of you folks like to quote, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. You keep on reading. Because Peter writes, Satan is as a roaring lion, moving around, seeking whom he may devour. Then what is the word for the devil? If the word for the world is faith, if the word for the flesh is flee, the word for the devil is fight. Whom resist? Steadfast in the faith. Now the cross has that for you. Everything you need for an enticing world. Everything you need for a trembling flesh. Everything you need for a militant devil. That cross has supplied. No wonder Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I am with him. Because when Jesus was crucified, there was a triple crucifixion. Yes, he was being crucified. But at that same moment, the world was being crucified. And he himself was being crucified. And God provides a complete system of victory for every one of you. If you haven't trusted in the Jesus Christ of the cross, who was crucified, buried, and raised from the dead, let me introduce him to you tonight. You can go out of this church walking in the dead. Let's follow Christ. Huh? I know there are needs in hearts tonight. There may be someone here who is saying, I want to know God. I want to know the answer for eternity. I want to know victory now in life over the world, the flesh, and the devil. I wonder if you will request prayer as I request it from you tonight. Is there a real, special, spiritual need in your life? You'd like to have us pray for you? Why don't you just lift your hand up right now so I can see it? I'm not here to embarrass anybody. God bless you, sir. God bless you. Who else? Right now. That secret may be locked in your heart and you may never reveal it to a counselor. But you can have us pray for it. God has an answer to your spiritual need. You have sung many times, I need him. Oh, I need him. Every hour I need him. Will you say it in your heart tonight and then just lift your hand up and let us pray for it? Who else right now? Pray for God bless you. God bless you. Thank you for listening.